We are in the third chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus simply meaning the things that pertain to the priests. Now, in our study, if you look at the date given, which I think is the first month of the second year at the end of Exodus, and the date given at the beginning of Numbers, which is the second month of the second year, it gives us this book of Leviticus evidently about a month. The tabernacle has been set up to organize the things that regard to the priests so the sacrifices could begin. So, we have a lot of ordinance here, but it seems that the book itself given and the instructions that came, really a period of about a month to get all of these things rolling. Now, these early chapters cover five sacrifices. The burnt offering, which was a sacrifice of consecration and commitment. Picture of our lives being wholly given over to the Lord. The sacrifice completely burnt, nothing left over. The meal offering or a grain offering, which was a picture of yielding our service to the Lord. No blood in that sacrifice, but certainly the grain typified the labor of man, and it was a picture of yielding our service to the Lord. And then the peace offering this evening, an offering of fellowship. Those three offerings were voluntary and beautiful as we come to this peace offering or fellowship offering, that it's voluntary. The first three, given out of a heart. If you would come to the tabernacle and you would desire to offer a burnt offering, which is an offering of consecration, God was touching your heart and you felt, my life really needs to be given completely to Him. Lord, I want to offer this sacrifice and let all of it be consumed by the flame. Lord, let my life be typified in this sacrifice. Or coming with a grain, God had blessed your fields, He had blessed you so much, and you're coming with an offering above what was required to give, you're coming, it's voluntary, you're giving. Or this beautiful sacrifice that was called the peace offering, it is an offering of fellowship, and God wouldn't have it any other way but voluntary. And you come to Him, He wants you to come to Him voluntarily. He wants you to come because you want to come and fellowship with Him and have communion with Him. And it's not force. I've got four children at home, and I don't want to force them to come to me. I wouldn't be satisfied if they were programmed like little robots to report in at a certain time and say, I love you, Daddy, I love you, Daddy, The wonderful thing is when they come and they sit and they lean on you, or they sit on your lap, or they want to be with you, or they come, with an owie, and need you to kiss their finger, or, they come of a willing heart. It means so much. Those first three sacrifices. And then, of course, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Offerings that were mandatory, that had to be offered. They were mandatory offerings. And in these five offerings, and the drink offering from Numbers would be part of that meal offering, the second offering, but it's not outlined here. But in this picture of five offerings, we have the picture of the things that were necessary for a healthy spiritual life. None of them were really a picture of redemption. That was Passover. That was the blood of the Lamb that redeemed the nation from Israel. They give us a picture of the things that are necessary for a healthy spiritual life, and that is consecration, communion, and cleansing. Those are the things that you and I need if we're going to go on with the Lord and have a life that matters. The things I desire in my heart, a consecrated life. Lord, let my life be wholly given over to You. And it's not. But I come and I ask over and over again. Communion, how important to find His presence and to get alone with Him. And you should know that. You can't give anybody the measles unless you got it. And if you want to infect other people, you need to be infected yourself, and you'll find that in your communion with Him. And then, of course, cleansing, typified in the sin offering and the trespass offering. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And that the blood of Jesus Christ, and the tenses are that it's continually cleansing us from all sin. And you know, as we come to this year, 1998 ahead of us, I look at it, I think this year could be a year that could change our lives forever. We look at terrorism in the world today and the things that we're hearing of hatred and the things that are going on in the world. We look at the possibility of the stock market crashing. We're hearing things about impeachment and, you know, our lives could change forever. And I think, Lord, you know, what needs to change in me? I look at my life and I think, you know, Lord, there are things in my life that need to go. They are not expedient. It isn't that I'm living in blatant sin. I don't want you to worry. You know, but I just look at my own life and I think, Lord, there are things that can be rooted out. There are things that are not expedient. They're not wrong things. But, Lord, there are times when I am just a grouch. It's not necessarily wrong because I can justify it usually when I'm a grouch. But, you know, it just shouldn't be happening. And there are times when I take my own leisure and I shouldn't. You know, there's a cost at that moment, and sometimes I want the right just to sit down and channel surf or do something. You know what I mean? My brain is fried. You know that commercial with the eggs in the pan? That's the way my brain is sometimes. I just let me channel surf. You know, just let me sit here and space out. Let me sit here and read something, you know, and when I don't get my way, I'm not real Christ-like at that moment. It's only short lapses, you know. But I mean, as I look at my life, I think there are things, Lord, you know, I want to be, and it's the cry of my heart. And I'm not what I want to be. But I ain't what I used to be. And I'm not what I'm gonna be. I'm in process. But I look at the world's going and I think, Lord, I want to be so enamored with you. I want to be so taken up with you, Lord. I want to find fellowship with you I've never found before. I want your word to be more alive to me than it's ever been. I want to find so much in you, Lord Jesus, that there is no little thing that kind of pecks away at me that could take my joy. That anything that goes on around my life, Lord, I just want it to be an overflow of you. Any sacrifice, any inconvenience, any taking away of my life of those little things that are fine but not expedient, Lord, I don't ever want to be react in an unchrist. I just want to be in such a place with you where all that stuff is just nonsense. Just no room for the flesh. Just, Lord, walking with you. So pray for me. That's what I want. I wish you'd be like that too, by the way. You know, and as I look at my life, I think those are the things I need. I need consecration, I need communion, and I need cleansing. I need all of those things to be working in my life. And they're typified here in these offerings. We did look at the first one in great detail, which was the burnt offering. And we looked at the meal offering last week, the grain offering, offering our lives holy, offering our service. Chapter 3 begins with this peace offering, which is an offering of communion and fellowship. And that was because this was an offering, and we find out more about it as we go on, where the inward parts are given to the Lord. A great part of the sacrifice was given to the priests that they survived on. It was for their maintenance and their food, but part of it belonged to the offerer. And then they had a feast with them. You read in Solomon's day of the tens of thousands of bullocks and lambs that were offered as peace offerings, and that all of Jerusalem feasted for 7 days. Just remarkable the things that went on. Well, here this offering was offered to the Lord, and in that economy, you remember that if people sat down at a table together and they broke bread together and you took part of that loaf and someone else took part of that loaf, you were considered, you know, you were receiving the same sustenance. You were becoming one. And this was a voluntary offering where the offerer would be becoming one with the Lord in communion. He would say, Lord, you take the parts you want of this offering and you consume them. They're yours. I'll take the part that belongs to me. And the priest would receive a part. And in that, it was a picture of the communion that the offerer desired to have with his God. And a beautiful picture. And I like barbecue. Voluntary offering. I'd have probably offered this one a lot. If his oblation, his offering, be a sacrifice of the peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male, now here's one of the things that differ. This one can be a female. He shall offer it without blemish. And that is without an acquired problem. If you read, and I'll turn, you don't have to do there. Leviticus 22 says, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering. There were offerings, because this was voluntary, there is a place there that says even if there was a small problem, it could be offered because it provided sustenance for the priest. And really the idea was that of fellowship. So that was chapter 22, verse 23. But here it says, offer it without blemish. This is a voluntary thing. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So again, here we have the offerer. When you would come, this is a free will offering. Nobody's required it of you. You bring of the herd or of the flock a bullock or a lamb, and you bring it to the tabernacle, you would put your hand upon the head again. And the idea is, again, transferring your sin, transferring your guilt, that an innocent substitute has to die so that you can have peace and fellowship with God. And the offerer would be the executioner. Again, it would be your position. You would lean upon the head of this offering, and then you would reach around with a knife and slit the throat as you leaned upon it. And you would have all the sensation of this animal shaking and sputtering and the spitting of foam and blood from the throat while the priest gathered the blood. And you would have all the sensation of this animal dying under your hand. And of course, we sit here this evening and read it. We go, oh, yuck, you know. But just imagine the impression that it made on the worshiper. Because he realized, Lord, for me and you to have communion, you are holy. And I am not. But I come willingly and I desire to fellowship with you, Lord. And I realize as I do this that an innocent substitute must die. Substitutionary atonement. An innocent substitute must shed their blood so that you and I, to pay the price, can have fellowship. As Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, the way back was, as it were, to offer the offerings at the east of Eden, where the cherubim guarded the way to the tree of life. Here, the offerer is the sacrificer, the executioner. Brings it to the door of the congregation. Aaron and his sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood of the animal upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul, the fatty mass, which is above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now notice, the deepest things are going to God. The inward things are the things that God wants of this sacrifice. As we come to him, you know, in communion, it's easy for us to raise our hands here and sing the songs. And you know, you can be sitting in here and singing the song at the same time you're singing the song. You know, Lord, my whole heart is yours, my mind. And you look around and you're thinking, oh, I can't believe they're here tonight. You know, I mean, you know, our lips can honor him, our hearts can be far away. Here in this offering of peace, offering of communion, the inward parts were taken and put on the fire and offered to the Lord, the deepest things. And you know, it's interesting as we go through this, we see that all the way through, it's kind of, you know, in one sense, it's just like a dad. You know, in my house, when there's only this much milk left in the milk bottle, and my wife is not sure if it's bad and it will make the kids sick, she says, honey, taste this. Or, you know, the end slices on the loaf of rye bread that are all crust. That's a dad thing. You know, the kids get the inside where the bread's good. It's the dad. You know, it's a dad thing. Or when we have chicken, you know, my kids will pull off the meat off the chicken and throw it back on the plate. There's enough meat on there to feed a family. You know what I mean? And it just irks me. So everybody eats the chicken and I eat the bones. You know, it's a dad thing, you know. So it's beautiful in this picture because, you know, what if it said, okay, you're the one who's offering and, you know, we're going to split this offering. So you eat one kidney and I'll eat the other kidney. You know what I mean? And you eat half the liver and I'll eat half the liver and you eat some of the innards and I'll eat some of the innards. You know, no, the Lord says, no, I'll take the innards. I'll take the fat. I'll take the liver. I'll take the kidneys. You know, it's a dad thing in some ways, but I think it's a picture of the deepest things. You know, you give them to me and then you you take the animal, the carcass, the you know, rack of lamb, that's yours, you know. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering, verse 6, unto the Lord be of the flock, a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And again, no doubt an animal he knew, and he laid his hand upon its head and cut the throat again. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And again, no doubt a bloody place. This, you know, it's so remarkable. As we study on and you get in your mind an aerial view of the encampment of Israel, you have the way of the door to the tabernacle faced eastward, and Judah was there, the tribe of Judah. And when you study the numbers of the tribes and the way they encamped to the east and to the west and north and the south, you realize that the encampment of the children of Israel was shaped like a cross because the greatest number was out one way and there were almost equal numbers as the tribes in the book of Numbers are numbered. You look down from the sky, if you would look down from a satellite photo of their encampment, 2 to 3 million people, it was actually in the shape of a cross. Remarkably. And even the flags, and the, again, one of Ephraim and of Judah and Benjamin and of Dan were the head of an eagle, the head of a man, the head of an ox, and the head of a lion, which are the pictures of the cherubim around the throne of God. And the whole picture in the center of it was stained with blood, the very center of this camp. Imagine 2 to 3 million people sacrificing and coming and leaning. It means to lean heavily upon. And I think it's symbolic to lean heavily upon the sacrifice. And then the throat was cut and the blood constantly being sprinkled. What a remarkable picture this was of this camp and what gave life to it and the cost of fellowship with God. Verse 9 says, he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat thereof, the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul, the fatty mass above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. So this is the Lord's portion of the feast. The food, it says, of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head, and these are the same, kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards. Imagine what kind of dreams you're going to have tonight. And all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and here we go again, the fatty mass above the liver, the caul, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. The priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire, a sweet savor, or a savor of rest. All the fat is the Lord's. And it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you shall eat neither fat nor blood. So the picture of the free will offering of the peace offering. Now, chapter 4, we begin to look at the sin offering, and then we go into the trespass offering. We'll see how much territory we can cover tonight. And look, don't mind me if we, as we get to these repetitious parts of kidneys, calls, fats, inward, you know, just, I'm just going to shoot over them. We will be able to say we read through Leviticus together, but we'll look at the picture, and then if it's repeated, we'll kind of read through quickly. So hang on. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin. Now, the key phrase in these next chapters, 4 and 5, is the phrase, it shall be forgiven. Hebrews tells us clearly that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The sacrifice did not take sin away, but the offerer coming, offering in faith, looking forward to the Messiah that would come, God did honor that and say that they were then forgiven. But the whole issue of sin itself was not completely dealt with, obviously, till Christ came, who was the fulfillment of all this. So, if a soul shall sin, notice, through ignorance. I kind of figure I do all my sins that way. Against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them. There's some, you walk somewhere where it was unclean, you touched a dead body by mistake, and we go through this. If there's things that you did that you shouldn't have done and you weren't aware and you did it ignorantly, or you were running and you did something foolish that you shouldn't have done, you were not held without guilt. There was still guilt, even though it was done ignorantly. You know, and people say that. They say, well, what about people who don't know? What about someone who, you know, isn't aware? No, we all have a conscience. The Bible tells us that God can measure us against our conscience. I'm glad that mine is cleansed by the blood of Christ. And God doesn't hold somebody guiltless who sins ignorantly, but he does make a provision for them to be forgiven. And for you this evening, if you don't know Christ personally, God doesn't hold you innocent or guiltless because you sinned ignorantly. But he does make a provision for that, for you to be forgiven and cleansed. And we'll talk about that. Now it begins with the priest. Verse 3. And the interesting thing as we read through this, by the way, is that it begins with a priest and then the whole nation, and we're talking about a bullock being offered. Then it comes to one of the leaders who has less influence than the high priest or the whole nation. And then it says that he can then offer a sheep, a male. And then it comes to those who, the people of Israel, whose sins would not be as infecting that they could offer a male or a female. And we follow the sins down to where it says the poorer people, they could offer a turtle dove. And then finally the poorest of the poor could offer a meal offering if they couldn't afford anything else of grain. So we watch these sacrifices as we go on. Now, well, let's read. The priest that is anointed. This is the high priest. If the priest that is anointed does sin according to the sin of the people, or his sin affects the people, a sin, some translate, as to cause the people to sin. The idea is, if he sins, it affects the people. Then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Because when the priest sinned, it affected the people. I mean, if I fall into sin, it affects many people. Well, that's why you should always pray for me and pray for the pastors and their families. And no doubt there's a warfare that is directed that way. He shall bring the bullock, verse 4, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock, the innocent dying for the guilty. Here is the priest. He's the executioner this time. It says he lays his hand. And again, the idea is to lean heavily upon. It's the same phrase in Isaiah 53 where it says, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here, the transferring, as it were, of the sin of the priest. And it says that right in Hebrews, that Jesus is a different kind of high priest, because even the high priest in Israel first had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could offer for the people. Unlike Christ, who was innocent, who was sinless when he died. And it was our sins that were placed upon him. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Now that's inside. Now the idea is for the whole nation and for the high priest, there was a different emphasis, and it was brought very close to God where the table of incense was, because that was very close to the heart of God. The priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat, here we go, for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and, here it is again, the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall be he shall take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he's saying in the same manner, the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and his legs, and his inwards, and his dung. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth, notice, without the camp, unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him beautifully now on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. Now this is a picture of Christ, the sin offering and the trespass offering. They are to be offered without the camp, as Christ was crucified without the gate. And it says very specifically upon the wood again, as Christ was crucified on the tree, on the wood. Very interesting again in Isaiah 53. The Lord says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, or a sin offering. So this offering remarkably typifies the coming of the Messiah, the death of Christ to pay for the sins of the people, for the nation, for all of us. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, it's hard to believe a whole nation can sin through ignorance. And the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, that they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and that they are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation, and notice, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock. Now, obviously, the whole nation couldn't come, so the elders who represented the nation, they would come, and they would stand together and lay their hands now upon the head of this bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed, no doubt, by one of them before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord. Now he's in again, before the veil, in the holy place. He shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now again, this is the altar of incense on the four corners. They called the horns of that altar, putting some of the blood there. And shall pour out all of the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with all the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering. And let's just go to the end of that verse, and it says, and it shall be forgiven, plural, them. And again, he shall carry this without, it says, as with the last offering. Look at verse 22. We come to a ruler. When a ruler has sinned and has done something through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord as God concerning things which should be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he has sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Now remember, just imagine if our rulers had to do this, what Washington would look like. Pray for them. They're men like us and women like us. And unless they are regenerated by God's Spirit, we can never expect from them what we would expect from someone who's born again. You know, my flesh likes to watch Rush Limbaugh. But my conscience tells me that the scripture says we should pray for our rulers. We should be praying for our president and his wife and the vice president. I'm not saying we should be agreeing with everything in our hearts. It doesn't say that. But unless they are regenerated, we can't ever expect from them what we'd expect from another believer. And let me tell you this, too. I do not believe, and it's my own distorted opinion. You're entitled to your distorted opinion. I don't believe there's enough time left for us to elect righteous officials. I don't think we should stop trying. But I think God is able, by an outpouring of His Spirit, to bring an awakening or a revival to this land and save the officials that are already in office by His power and by His might and transform whatever He wants to. That is my hope and my prayer. And we should be praying for the officials here in the city, the public servants, and for those in Washington. If a ruler has sinned, he has to offer this offering. Verse 24, he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. Now this is not the altar of incense. Now this is the altar of the burnt offering. And shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. He shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And God is being gracious to us. He's just saying now, we'll do this the same way we did the peace offerings, saving some print. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, in it shall be forgiven him. And if any of the common people, that's you and me, sin through ignorance, while he doth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin, which he has sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female, without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. Now all in the camp, notice, not just the priest, not just national sins, not just the rulers, but all the individuals had to be aware also of the sin offering. And it was mandatory. And he, whoever the sinner is also the executioner, because it's you and I who killed Jesus. It wasn't the Romans or the Jews. You and I sent him to the cross. So the sinner, who is the offerer, is also the executioner. And that's the way that it is. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and shall put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, the brazen altar, shall pour it out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. Now you can imagine what the bottom of this altar looked like. Wow. That's a lot of blood. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, again, the sweet savor is literally in the Hebrew a savor of rest. Now, that wasn't a savor of rest to the offerer. It's a savor of rest to the Lord. Not as though he has nostrils the way we understand smelling. But the smoke of that, the burning of the inwards or of the burnt offering, of the sin offering coming up to heaven as it were, was, it says, a savor of rest in the heart of God. In the heart of God, he was always reminded, always remembered. He can't forget, so he doesn't need to be reminded. I'm using human words. But it was always that savor of rest because it was always that which was looking forward to the price that would finally be paid once and for all. And every sacrifice spoke to him of his son. Verse 32, can't afford an ox. He can bring a lamb for a sin offering. Bring it, female without blemish. shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering. Again, it goes through verse 34. And the priest shall take of the blood. We know the story. Put it on the horns of the altar and around the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, verse 35, as the fat of the lamb that is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. So this statute kind of stays in place from the peace offering through the sin offering. The priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin, a covering for his sin, an atonement that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now this is being put under oath. You know, today in the courtroom, you put your hand on a Bible and you raise your right hand, you take an oath. There was an oath that could be enjoined upon an Israelite. And if it was, he had to tell the truth. When the high priest says to Jesus, remember they are smacking him and spitting upon him and mocking him, and it says he answered them nothing. Until the high priest said to Jesus, I adjure thee by the living God, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the central hope of our entire nation? And because he said, I adjure thee by the living God, he put Jesus under the oath. And the law said when you were under the oath, you had to utter the truth. Jesus said, let me put it this way. The next time you see me, it'll be coming with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Does that answer your question? And the high priest tore his garment and threw dust on his head and accused him of blasphemy. But this is what it's speaking of, the swearing, the voice of swearing being put under the oath. Or if a soul touch any clean thing. Now take note of that. You got to go to courtroom. You got to do jury duty. And you're going to be involved in any of that stuff. And I think, take note of it if you're in the medical field. You know, one of the problems with all of this in our nation today is there's so many people ripping off insurance companies. I mean, there's so much injustice that, and I forget the statistics. I had read them just a little while ago, and it was 65%, I believe, of all insurance claims filed in the United States are fraudulent in some way. The whole country is tied up in court. You know, I was talking to Chuck Missler. He said the last time we had a depression in this nation, it was economic. He said the next time the economy falls through, it will be economic and a legal crisis because the whole country will be tied up in court. God asked for honor in that situation, that kind of a citizen. Verse 2 says, if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, if he didn't realize it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. He's not innocent just because he didn't realize that he bumped into a roadkill or something. I was just talking to one of our guys this week, and he was telling me about his survival training. And used some roadkill. Survival. Desperate men do desperate things. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Finds out that he touched something unclean. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that that man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. In one of these, and swearing and cursing, interesting, we had one of our gals on our trip to Israel broke her leg when we were in Gedi and had to go to the hospital in the Hadassah in Jerusalem. And she said it was interesting to listen to the Israelis because when they wanted a curse, they used English. Did you hear him say a whole line in Hebrew and boop, an American curse word come out? You know, because in Hebrew, there's no real curse words. You're a goyim, you're a dog if you're a Gentile. But they don't curse the way we do. We've developed a wonderful vernacular of curse words. When he finds out he's sinned, verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer. Now, again, when they offered the turtle doves, the priest was the executioner. Interesting, just on these. He shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for a sin offering first, and wring off the head. I like the way that sounds. Wring off the head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. They split it open, but they didn't cut it into pieces. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second burnt offering according to the manner, that manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with his sin, for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him over and over. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, if he's that poor, then he that sins shall bring for his offering a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, because it's a sin offering and the Holy Spirit is not involved. Isn't it interesting? He shall put no oil, because oil was on all of the other freewill offerings. He shall put no oil upon it, and neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest's as a grain offering. So the rest of, he would take a handful of the tenth part of that ephah and offer to the Lord as a memorial. This person was poor, but the rest of the grain offering, it would be for the priest's sustenance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and a sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering, and according to the priest's value that he'll set on it. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If he is involved in something sacred, he touches something he shouldn't, or he does something in the temple, in the tabernacle precincts that shouldn't be done, something in regards to the worship of Israel, there is a specific offering. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, though he didn't know, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation, the priest's estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now, I have this conversation this morning again, and I understand the conversation. Here is a person who sins and is not aware of it. He sins ignorantly. He doesn't know he's sinning. What happens? Well, the Lord says he surely shall bear his iniquity. And again, a new believer asked me this morning, what about the Buddhists? What about the guy on the island who never hears the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I think that when we hear about the gospel of Christ, when we hear there's only one way to be saved, only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. When we hear that and we're not yet Christians, that bothers us. Well, that's so narrow. You mean there's only one way? No, I mean there is a way, which is remarkable. The remarkable thing isn't that there's only one. The remarkable thing is that there is one. But the question was asked, well, what about, you know, and I think it's an excuse when we're being challenged about Christ because we know, what do you mean this is the only way? What about the guy on the island? You know, I think we're going to meet this guy in heaven. I don't know who he is, but everybody always worries about him. And we know this, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he's dealing with a particular sin in the church and telling the church how to deal with that sin. He said, if anybody who calls himself a brother is an extortioner or a fornicator or idolater, put him out. You deal with that. Paul says, I'm not saying to separate yourself from worldly men that are sinners. He said, otherwise you'd have to leave the earth. He said, I'm saying that in the church, when you know someone who calls themselves a brother or a sister in Christ and they are deliberately living in sin, there comes a time where you put them out. He says, what do we have to do with those that are without? God will judge them. It is our responsibility to judge those within the church. So he clearly says there, God will deal with those who are without. And that's not our worry. I know that he saved me, worthless sinner. And his love is so powerful and his forgiveness so great that he could save me. So I'm not worried about the guy on the island. Jesus worries more about that guy than I do. And if he's just, and he is, and Paul says God will deal with those that are without, you left that in his hand. Your problem is this. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, and you're hearing tonight that you need to repent of your sins and ask Christ to be your Savior, then you need to be saved. Because once you hear it, then you're accountable. It's like Pilate said, what shall I do with this man who is called Christ? That has to be your decision now, to reject that news or to accept it. And the Bible calls it good news. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that there has been blood, sacred blood, that has been shed for you. And all of the sins that you have ever committed or ever will commit 2,000 years ago were on a cross in Israel, in Jerusalem. Because God is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He can be in all those places at one time. So all of the sin of the history of humanity was placed upon his son, yours included. And God fired down his wrath upon his son, and his son bled to death there on the cross and paid for our sins. Now, don't worry about the guy on the island. It's up to you to accept that or reject it. If you accept Jesus as your Savior tonight, when you step through the pearly gates, you're going to see this guy and say, you're the guy that was on the island. God took care of you. If you reject Jesus Christ tonight, the guy on the island is going to say, what in the world did you do that for? I wish I'd have heard about him when I was on the island. He's going to call down to you. Get my drift. The soul that sins ignorantly, the Bible says, shall bear his iniquity. Though he did it in ignorance, it says there still needs to be a payment made for that. And God will deal with those who have not heard the gospel. You and I have heard it. Here we are gathered this evening. Down to verse 7 ends our study this evening. You've made it through all of those kidneys and calls. You can make it through these. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered. Now he's sinning against the first table of the law, which dealt with our relationship with God, and the second table of the law, which dealt with our relationship with our fellow man. Both of them are here. And against his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. So if something was given to him to keep, and he tells his neighbor, oh, somebody stole that one, oh, no, that got lost, or my dog ate it, or something. Or in fellowship, or, you know, you're with somebody and you swipe something while you're there at their house, or in a thing taken away by violence, that's self-explanatory, or you've deceived your neighbor, you've ripped them off or something, you've sinned in this way, or you've found that which was lost, the idea has belonged to your neighbor, and you lied concerning it. You said, oh no, I didn't see that. I had one just like it. And you swear falsely in any of all of these that a man doeth, sinning. You know, isn't this amazing? Here's God in heaven, holy. Holy. He laid out the universe with the span of his hand. And look how he stoops down. And he wants to cover our sins. So he says, by the way, now if any man does this, finds something that belongs to his neighbor. No, here's God looking down with a microscope into our world, knowing the heart of man, and the neighbor says, ain't that mine? And you say, oh no, that ain't yours, that's mine. Did you lose one of these? Isn't it amazing that God is stooping, condescending down to the level that we sin at and scheme at and saying, I've got an offering for this too. Swearing falsely. Of all these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he hath. Now, isn't this, if God is giving his law to a people to provide redemption to people who will take things away from each other violently, who will scheme and connive and lie against each other? It's just amazing to me as I think of this. And by the way, when we talk for a minute, it goes much, much further beyond this. Or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principle, in the original value of the thing, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth, to who it belonged, in the day of his trespass offering. Don't come to me, says an offer, a sin offering or trespass offering, when you've connived something away from somebody, or you lied to them, or you took it away violently. First go, and God's asking for restoration. You give that back to the person, the original value, and a fifth above it, then come and offer your trespass offering. That's what he's saying, in the day that you offer your trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering. The priest is going to make sure that's without spot and blemish. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And so remarkably for this scheming, lying, violent human being, it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in the trespassing therein. Now, remarkably, we are given in these offerings certain things that should be sacrificed for. There was no sacrifice for willful, deliberate rebellion against the Lord. There was no sacrifice for adultery. That was a capital crime, punishable by death, no sacrifice. There was no sacrifice for murder, voluntary manslaughter, premeditated murder, no sacrifice to be offered. The death sentence was in place. And yet, as we look at David coming to the Lord with adultery and murder upon his conscience, and saying, Lord, before thee and thee only have I done this sin, this great sin in your sight, Lord, when I kept my mouth silent, there was drought in my soul, my bones were waxing dry, my soul was roaring, I was being tortured within. But when I confessed my sin, Lord, you were gracious to me. Restore me, he says, Lord, that I might teach transgressors thy way. Because he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. There was no sacrifice or offering for adultery, and there was no sacrifice and offering for murder. And David came to the tabernacle and cast himself before God and said, Lord, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, not for these crimes. But a broken and a contrite spirit is an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. So let me say it to you first, if you are a believer or you claim to be a believer. If you claim to be a believer and you're living in adultery or you're living in open rebellion against God, you know the scripture does say, let a man or a woman examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. You know, if you're claiming to be a Christian, the Bible says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm not saying we don't struggle within. I'm talking about if you're living in open rebellion, you know what I'm talking about. You either need to come back to him and make it right, and the Bible says he loves the backslider and will restore the backslider. You know? He's not waiting in heaven going like this. He's not going to say, you again? No. If you've had enough of your sin, and you're tired of the phoniness, and lying to yourself, and the hypocrisy and the emptiness, when we see the prodigal come back, Jesus, he says, no man knows the Father but the one who comes down from above, and he's the only right one who has the right to depict God Almighty. Jesus says the Father comes running, sees him coming afar off, and he runs, and he weeps, and he throws his arm around his neck, and he weeps, kissing him over and over. If I said that about God, I'd be a blasphemer. Imagine me depicting Almighty God like that. But Jesus, who came down from above, who is the only one, he says, who has the right, says to you, if you are a wayward child of God, that if you return with your heart, you'll find the Father running to you.